Okay, we're lesson 22, right? And we're talking about, we're discussing inspiration in the scriptures from chapter 6 of the book that we're studying. And I think we'd gotten to question 3 or 4.
3. Well, 4 is the next subject.
Have we finished 3?
Yeah.
Okay. Three had to do with question 2 was, why was the Old Testament written? And from scriptures that we quoted, it was written for our sakes, that we know some things. And then 3 is, why should this principle be applied as broad as possible when we're reading the Word? We should understand that our learning and our instruction in the ways of God. Now, I wanted to make a point here. Do you remember in the Old Testament why God got mad at the Jews? I shouldn't say it that way. Why he was disappointed in the Jews? What was the one big thing that bugged him about the Jews?
That they didn't go into...
You know, it wasn't so much that they did or didn't do a certain thing. What really bugged them was that they didn't know his ways. You understand that? They didn't know his ways, which meant they weren't paying attention, nor could they care less about who he was and what he did. It's a really relevant Old Testament scripture for our learning, because you don't learn God's ways unless you spend time with him, and the only place to spend time with him is in the Word. Okay? So, I'm kind of astounded with contemporary Christianity of how there's so many tangents, so much going on, so much energy expended, but very few of them have ever sat down and thought about, I wonder what God thinks about this, or what are his ways? How does he do things? Those who are stuck in legal systems don't understand that God's way is grace. So, question 4. Must the Bible be read in its entirety to see its purpose?
No, I hope not.
She hopes. Let's talk about, here's a brand new Christian. Well, I'll pick on Courtney. I haven't picked on him in a couple of weeks. He's been gone. Let's say he's a brand new believer. And he's coming to you for advice on what to do about the Word of God. How would you advise him, or where would you advise him to start?
In the New Testament. I'd start him in Genesis, so he knows.
John?
She would start him in Genesis. And you'd start him in the New Testament. Where would you start? Gospel of John. So, Brandy.
Question that I have is, when you start with somebody like that, do you come alongside them and walk them through it, or do you just set them off and tell them to just...
Did you hear what he said?
No, not really.
When you start with somebody like that, do you come alongside them, or do you just say, here, go read this?
You should come alongside them.
That's exactly right, you should. All right, I'm marking down your question.
Okay. He has a clicker.
This is more a practical question. But I found study Bibles helpful. I mean, you know, are those good or not good? Or?
You'll find like in New Tribes Missions that what they do is, in Jim McCauley, when he worked for, what's the name of that group?
Good Seed.
That their whole focus is from creation to Christ. But they're going in and talking to people that don't know anything about Christianity. And it sets up the reason for Christ and who he is and that kind of thing. I think if you've had a religious background, which could be like Catholicism, like I came from, but you weren't a believer and you became a believer, I would focus on like the start of the Gospel of John, walk beside you, get into the book of Romans, and which I think Romans is the basic survey course of Christianity and kind of lay it out. And then I'd start back into the Old Testament. Because then you can understand some of what's going on in the Old Testament because you're reading it from a New Testament viewpoint. However, if you had absolutely no education in the Bible at all, I would start in Genesis. I would go to creation first. You know, I'm reading kind of an interesting book a guy sent me now. It's called The Seven Men Who Influenced the World from the Grave.
Oh, yes.
The first one is Darwin. And the second one is Karl Marx. Mm-hmm. And I'm amazed at how Karl Marx gets by with what he lays down. Mm. It's just amazing to me that people buy the garbage that this guy wrote. And still do to this day.
Obama.
Yeah, they
haven't
gotten
smart.
Mike.
Yeah. The one you recommended me, By This Way,
mm-hmm.
by Cross,
mm-hmm.
for someone that doesn't understand, have a clue,
mm-hmm.
this good book.
The Good Seed published, mm-hmm. by, what's it called?
By This Name.
By This Name.
By This Name or Strangling.
Which is Creation of Christ. It's really pretty good. So if you... But I think Randy's principle is absolutely important. If God brings a soul into your life, you don't just you don't have the liberty to give them a book until they get back to you later.
Right.
You walk beside them.
The only thing I think that could be an interesting, like Ephesians body truth, is that sometimes someone's an evangelist and the Lord allows them to present the gospel and they become believers. And then they introduce them to the teacher and they develop their relationship with somebody where someone does that. But I've seen too many evangelist type of people where they're like, all right, now that you're saved, go find a good church. Like Billy Graham does that. Go find a good church.
Stupid.
How?
Yeah.
How as a babe would you know and discern?
You wouldn't know.
You know what? That's how I came to Holly Hills.
Yeah.
Joyce Meyer said, go find a good Bible church. I Googled it. Holly Hills. It has a good name.
I think that goes to what I don't like hat that there's a certain formula, a certain thing. I think God uses everything, everywhere, every time. Whether your statement, I say the wrong thing at the right time or wrong, whatever. God knows about that. You know, I go back. He can use any method as long as it's, you know, through the Word that is based on that. He can use anything. I go back to the guy who, Bill Fay, you know, and he was, you know, got into the world, had everything the world could offer, and a guy told him one day, he just said, he noticed what's different about him. He said, I have a peace that you don't know. Mm-hmm. 5 years later, that came back to him. It wasn't that he walked beside him, he did anything. It was one word, one day, one time. And that was what made the difference in
it. Which brought him to Christ.
Okay. So, Holly, whether it's Joyce Myers or whoever.
I think I agree with that, because I know lots of stories like that too. But my focus here is on, once you become a believer, where do you go from here?
Yeah.
You know, and that's what the question really has to do with. Where do you start? You start in the Old Testament, you start in the New Testament, you start in the Gospels. What do you do? Because what's the issue today when Bill Fay comes to Christ? What is the issue?
No
sin
Christ.
And a Savior.
Right.
And boy, there's nothing like Romans to talk about sin and a Savior.
Oh, yeah.
Or John. Yeah. Or any of the Gospels, because they talk about the... When you think about it, why would anybody buy into the fact that a man died on a cross, a horrible death, and he happened to be the Son of God, and if you believe in that, God will save you for all eternity? That's ridiculous. Who would do such a thing? See? So the Word of God has to speak for itself. See, and it's really important. I think sometimes we get outside the Word of God because we trust a book, or we trust the way somebody, or we go to class and learn how to witness. You know what the greatest witness is? Is the peace that's in somebody's heart that somebody else has noticed. That's where it is.
You know, and I think if you get too many excuses if you know, oh, it wasn't the right time, and I shouldn't, and it wasn't, and I had to be in Genesis. I had to. You're so tied up in worrying about things that just, you know, it's, if somebody could be Genesis, somebody could be Romans, somebody could be anything.
See, and walking beside them, you'll discover where the best place is to take them.
Yeah, and that's what I said. It's no pat answer to that. We're individuals, and he works on us. And if we went around this room and how we all came to know, you know, Christ, it's, everyone's different. And I think there's no pat answer to this thing that, you know, go to Genesis, go to Romans, go to, you know, it's whatever God has you with that person, that time, saying whatever. Yeah. Or just a life. Your life is a demonstration.
Salvation, the issue is salvation.
Yeah.
And when that's what your circle of influence and focus is, that's where you need to be. Salvation.
Mm-hmm. Or... No, like you and I have had discussions about when you wake up that day, and it's like you ask the Lord, you know, what would you have me do today? It's more of a walking of the Holy Spirit, and if that is in line, then you'll know how you're supposed to help somebody along. Mm-hmm. It's not a formula. It may be different for each person, but if you're walk with Christ and you're in tune with the Holy Spirit,
There's two principles, I think, in there. One is that the Spirit of God saves people you don't. And the Spirit of God grows them up and you don't. So if you're dependent on Him, you know, if He wants to use you, fine. If He doesn't, that's okay too. You know, so then you don't get wound up tight like Courtney's describing. You know, you rest and you walk and you live, but you're ready. Yes, sir.
I was going to say it. I think one of the biggest hurdles is that, like, say you're in Catholicism or there's all these rules and regulations, all this mm-hmm. stuff, and you say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you have eternal life. And they go, it can't be that simple.
That's exactly what I thought. I kept telling these guys, you're crazy. It isn't that easy. And they said, yeah, it is.
Yeah.
It's very tough. It's very tough to accept grace. It's just really tough. Because we're not built that way.
The other thing is that people often don't know the gospel. They believe Christ, mm-hmm. but they've never been equipped to understand how simple the gospel is to present mm-hmm. it to others.
Yeah, and how careful we need to be in presenting it. Forget all that receive Jesus into your heart nonsense. Present the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. I like to walk along the Highland Canal, and there's a house.
Well, me too. I never run into you.
Well, I'm glad you don't run into me. I don't like being run into. Anyway, there's a house that had been kind of not taken care of for years, and some people moved in. They have done a marvelous job on it. And when I walked, headed up to the Highland, I saw in front... They had, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So on my way back, I had to stop in. I saw a car there. And I spoke with them, and they were Oriental people. And it was so wonderful to exchange the love of God between just absolute strangers.
Yeah.
But my question is this. Do you think it would affect other people walking along? Now, I know the Lord, but do you think it is... Strangers, what do you think they're?
You know, what the great thing about Christ is, you can't just pass by. You have to make a decision right now. When somebody gives you the gospel, you have to make a decision whether to accept it or reject it. Period. When you see something like, for me in my house, we serve the Lord. You either accept it or you reject it. The great thing about any message from God is. Do you buy it or don't? You don't get to be laissez-faire about it. Mm-hmm. Or Scarlett O'Hara, think about that for a moment. No, right now. You either reject it or you accept it. That's the great thing about the Word of God. It's like that. Okay, next question. Is the Old Testament a history of things as they are? Did you understand the question? Mm-hmm. If I was going to write a biography, well, I can't say that. A biography of Courtney. What Rideout says, the characters in a biography describe without the least effort of what he might be called dressing up for appearances. Does the Bible do any of that? No, it doesn't.
No.
Warts and all.
I mean, what those people are in the Bible is what you get. You get no flower, no fill, no perfume, you know, no powder, nothing. If they are my boy Abraham, you know, you believe God, he was accounted righteous, and then you read the rest of his story, he's a loser. Come on. Look at the stuff that the guy did. All of the people in the Bible.
But he had one redeeming trait.
Called faith.
He believed God.
That's right.
That's all anyone's required to do. Anytime.
Sure. And I love that about the Bible, actually, because we all identify with certain people in the Bible. Like, I really identify with Peter. You know, I really do. You know, he was stumbling over his own feet all the time. So why does the Bible point out all the faults of its characters? Why does it do that?
Well, so we can relate to them and relate to the love of God.
Well, it's reporting truth.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit wrote it, and the Holy Spirit knows what's truth.
Okay.
And truth can be believed.
To not glorify man.
That's the real reason.
That's the goal.
Well, I was just going to add to it also, all this stems from the fallen Adam nature. Even they were subjects to that.
Yeah.
To me, too, it sort of gives credibility, because I think if someone were going to invent a religion, they would make all the followers perfect.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So it gives it, to me, credibility.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Who would report that? You know?
Well, they wouldn't.
Right.
It's like, right, it says if you do a biography, you think the guy is perfect. The mm-hmm. person is perfect, but it doesn't include all of his fallacies.
Right. Oh. So if you put man in the condition that he's found, mm-hmm. I mean the real condition that he's found, and then alongside that, here's a sovereign God who's gracious, it demonstrates his glory to a much greater degree. Miles Standford used to say that a diamond is displayed much greater on a black background. You and I are the background. So when God is judging, when he's saving, when he's exercising grace, it isn't thwarted. You see people for who they are. Because why is the Bible written? I'm going to ask it a better way. It's designed to magnify Christ, right? So there's nobody that measures up to him, yet it shows his grace, God's grace and his mercy towards us.
I was thinking, too, about the Catholic religion with all the saints. You know, it's kind of like highlight everything good, like this saint is like perfect.
Yeah.
And you know, if you probably knew him, you'd be like, really?
Yeah. No, that's right. No, that's exactly right. You know, maybe they did some several nice things, but by the time the Catholic Church gets done with them, you know, they never did anything. Well, it's like their whole doctrine on the Blessed Virgin. They believe that the Blessed Virgin was born without sin. How could that possibly be?
Yeah.
Well, the emphasis is all on the saint, right?
On the what?
On the saint.
On the saint, and not on Christ.
Yeah.
And they say the Virgin had to be born without sin because Christ could not have come from someone who's sinful. So what's the flaw in that argument?
Because the sin doesn't come through the female, it comes through the male.
The sin doesn't come through the female, it comes through the male. Because Adam is the head of the race, not Eve.
That's interesting.
Don't
break
anything
into Christ
that.
Christ didn't have to. Does that mean we women get by with a lot more than you?
I've never seen one smile that much.
So, in studying the Old Testament, what does it prove about man?
He needs a Savior. Not a Savior.
What does it prove about man?
He's a sinner.
You mean the male person?
You know, based on that principle, isn't Zondervan up above board in writing the Bible and taking gender out of it? What does the Old Testament prove about man?
That they're all sinners.
Not only that they're all sinners, but think about this, that they are all under sin. You know the difference between being a sinner and being under sin? What does it mean to be under sin?
Sin nature.
Separated from God.
That it's hopeless.
They're hopeless? What else? It's one thing to say I'm a sinner. It's another thing to say I am under sin.
Can't
do anything. That goes your free will
right
out the
window.
Huh?
There's no way out.
There's no way out. You cannot get out yourself. You can't stop being a sinner. Sin is a controlling factor. You see that? And so, none seek after God, no, not one. All have come short of the glory of God. The conclusion is, everybody is under sin. See? Now, I could say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but, you know, I could change my act. Yeah. I could clean it up a little bit. I could do better. I could become a Republican, you know. But when you come to the realization that what the Word of God, the conclusion for man is that you are under the umbrella of sin. You're stuck. You know, you can't get free.
Is that why the things that people keep trying keep failing?
Sure. That's exactly why. It takes away this whole idea that I can save myself.
Yeah.
I can become religious, I can do whatever, and things are going to work out for me in the end. No, they're not. Because what's the definition of sin? Come short of the mark. So if everybody is under the short of the mark, and nobody can get to the mark, so all your dancing is futile. You see that? There's no utopia there. So, I mean, it's a stark realization when you come to the conclusion that under sin, wow, they're stuck.
It's hopeless.
It is hopeless. And without the grace of God and a Savior, it's hopeless. So, under sin. What's the positive? That's the negative purpose. What's the positive purpose of the Old Testament?
Redemption through the work of Christ.
Of God.
What's that?
To point us to Him, that we may know Him.
Now think about this. If the real negative aspect is that the conclusion is we're all under sin, what's the positive aspect?
Redemption through the work of Christ.
Yeah, redemption. Oh, wow, there's a Savior.
We can't do it on our own.
There's a way out. There's a way out. And that's really the positive side. Right out says, even the salvation of men through the work of Christ. So, and in the Old Testament, the examples of that were the coverings of skins for man's nakedness. You know, when the skins, God presented the skins to Adam, where did they come from? Not Walmart. Where did they come from?
He had to kill them. The blood was shed.
Yeah, it had to be a blood sacrifice.
Yes.
Abel's sacrifice, the ark, the shedding blood of the Passover lamb, the deliverance through the Red Sea, all suggest what? Redemption. All of that suggests redemption, which they were pictures of what was really going to happen. What was going to happen when the Savior came. So, Rideout says this is kind of interesting. And Randy talked about types before. He said these types of redemption are not thrown in as haphazard, but are placed in the pivotal points in the history of individuals and of the nation. The reader has a growing conviction that to have to do with God, one must approach Him by sacrifice. To be shielded from judgment, one must have the blood sprinkled. To pass out of bondage into liberty, one must enter into the witness of death. That's a pretty big pill to swallow, isn't it? Because
what page is that on?
92. 92?
At the towards the bottom.
Towards the bottom on 92. Okay. So,
question, are you counting? So, didn't Christ say, I didn't come for sacrifice but for mercy?
Well, he,
I don't want sacrifice?
Well, he said, the book of Hebrews says that God said that he was sick of the sacrifices. Uh-huh. Because they didn't. They covered the sins. They didn't solve the issue. You see that? And talking about the Lord Jesus as a high priest, I think Vern's probably talked about that in the book of Hebrews. The deal is that sacrifice and death are the way out of this under sin. And I've had people come to me and say, boy, you Christians, all you do is talk about death. You know? Why is death so important? Why? Well, here's a better question. When God said to Adam, don't eat of the tree, but in the day you do, you will surely die. In dying, you will die. Why that? Why wouldn't God say to Adam, okay, I'm going to give you a test, and if you screw it up, it's okay. We'll have some changes around here. But he didn't say that. He said, the result of missing the mark is death. How come?
Separation from God?
Yeah.
Why separation from God?
Because he cannot look upon sin.
What's that?
Because he cannot look upon sin.
Yeah, he can't deal with or function with or negotiate with or have fellowship with sin. The only remedy for sin is death. That's the only remedy. It isn't 40 years of hard labor. You know, it isn't a $1,000 fine. It's death. The trick question. If all Christ did on the cross was pay the penalty for your sins, that's all he did, do you have the right to be in the presence of a holy God?
Well, you have to die.
I have to physically die?
No. The old man.
That's right. Boy, you get to star today.
If only it would just sink in.
No, that's the right answer. See, you can't go into God as a saved sinner. There's no such thing as a saved sinner. You're either in Christ as a new creature or you're soul under sin. Do you see that? That's why positional truth is so important. So important.
So,
that's five.
Okay, last one. So as far as us offering sacrifice to God, isn't that backwards? Isn't it like that God sacrificed his son? Mm-hmm. Isn't he the one who made the sacrifice for us? So us even trying to sacrifice anything seems like it's...
Well, there's a couple of categories there. God gave the Jews the Mosaic system, right? Which included the law and then some remedies for sinning, didn't he? He gave them remedies to cover their sins over, right? It didn't get rid of them. It covered them over.
The sacrifices, the annual.
Or the daily or whatever, you know. Each sin had a certain animal or whatever that you would take or you would buy and the priest would sacrifice it, right? Covering. Yeah. But when John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus, he says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Take them away. That's different than covering.
Can you use different words than covering?
Say that again?
Use different words than covering the sin.
I should use a different word than cover.
With forgive? I don't understand necessarily what that means.
How about visa? No, what God did in anticipation of the work of Christ, which was going to take away all sin from all time, He gave them this system where when Moses said, look, you need to put the blood on the lintel of your door or the top of your door and the angel of death will pass over your house, and your oldest son will die. He passed over because the blood of something that had died had been placed on the door.
Does it mean that he's not looking at it, or he's ignoring it, or
he didn't ignore them, but he didn't accrue them to the people. He passed over them, waiting for Christ to come.
I understand the Christ part, but I think the Old Testament, how the sacrifices worked then. God's just not looking at him, or he's ignoring him.
I don't know if he wasn't ignoring him. He doesn't ignore sin.
And covering works. It's like, here's the sin, and you cover it.
Yeah.
And it's not visible at that time, but it's not permanent.
Yeah, you cover it and goes over the top of it.
Yeah, and it's just like the blood over the lentil or the man or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, he went over it. He doesn't see below it, or, you know, it's a covering.
Oh, that's good.
And so you don't see it. Mm-hmm. It's still there. But
it's just different from propitiation.
Right. Yeah, and removing or taking away.
So how is it different that God can't see sin? You know, if he can't see it anyways, why would he cover it?
Oh, he can see that. It isn't that he can't see that it's happened.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It's just that he can't have anything to do with it.
Okay.
And that's his economy, too. I think that's how he set it up. The covering, and then he set up that system for a covering.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that it's taken away, it's just covered over for a period of time.
Yeah.
It's like the Holy Spirit indwelling for a period of time in the Old Testament, I think. It came and it went. This covering is a temporary covering of that sin. The sin is still there.
$25 fine.
What?
Yeah. You just referred to the Holy Spirit as an it.
I was just going to say, I don't think that covering would apply unless God had that sacrifice already in place.
Yeah, because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundations of eternity. That's exactly right. Because God is eternal, there isn't any time.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, in time-space, Jesus becomes a man, you know, goes through the 30-some years, and he's sacrificed on the cross. But from eternity, he was in place before Adam was, if you can say that about eternity.
The difference, I think, is between atonement.
Mm-hmm. Oh, good.
The sin pays a penalty to create atonement with mm-hmm. God. That's the covering concept.
Mm-hmm.
Versus
propitiation. Yeah.
Which is complete satisfaction of any and all debt.
Yeah.
And now there is eternal unity.
That's a good point. Does everybody know what the word propitiation means?
No.
I don't think so. It's one of those 25-cent Christian words that you'll hear. You guys will use it if you want to impress you on how smart they are. All it means is satisfaction. That the work of Christ satisfied God about the sin issue. All the debt, all the insult, all the guilt, all the penalty, everything was satisfied. That's what propitiation means. Okay? Where atonement means to make payment for.
So is that what you meant by visa? Like where it's on credit?
Yeah, what I meant by visa was is that God used a credit card with those Jews, that they were charging all these sins until the time of Christ. Yeah, you know, they still had the balance. But they didn't have to pay the monthly deal, you know, until Christ came. Because only God could pay the penalty for sins. So,
hey, Mike.
Yeah.
Just a question on there. In that covering part, I was thinking about it from God's viewpoint. Did he do that so that he could have a relationship with them?
Oh, that's a great question.
In
the covering of sins, like in the Jewish system, did God do that so that he can have a relationship with the Jews?
Maybe so they could have a relationship with him.
It's both ways.
I think
God desires relationship with us a lot more than we desire a relationship with him.
I think it was primarily to differentiate Israel and keep Israel separate and keep them conscious of their contract with God, their covenant with God,
mm-hmm.
and not because Christ was the only way to deal with it,
yeah.
setting up the system as something for relationship. It's always by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So by making the legal system somehow tied in for relationship, it sounds like faith by works or salvation by works.
Well, and think about before Christ, the relationship that man had with God. The closest any man could get to God was the high priest once a year through the barrier into the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. That's the closest any single man ever got. One time a year, the high priest got to go in, and he couldn't go in without blood. Because this curtain into the Holy of Holies couldn't be penetrated. And nobody could go behind it. All that stuff that was back there, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. One man, once a year, got to go in there. Right? Nobody else did. The Jews could get fairly close, you know. They could be in the inner court and that kind of thing, and the priest could be around fairly close, but they couldn't go in. And that's where the Shekinah glory was, which is where God was. See? That's the close. Now, when Christ dies, what happens to the veil? It rips from top to bottom, which means God did it.
It was thick, too.
Oh, yeah, it was like this thick.
Yeah.
Huge. So, what does that represent? Man going in or God coming out? Man going in or God coming out?
We could go in.
We could go in.
We have access.
And God could come out, representing both. Because when you get to Hebrews, what does Hebrews 10 tell you? By the blood of Jesus, you know, boldly go into the Holy of Holies.
Why was it so important to God for to keep the genealogy in the Bible the way it is?
Everybody hear the question? Why is the genealogy
and
of Christ
the Israelites separate from
so important? Yeah. Important.
Yeah, you know.
I think probably the best answer to that is so that the prophecies about the Messiah would be fulfilled
through David. Yeah.
And in John chapter 1, it's in the beginning was the Word. That means He was there before the beginning.
Right. Right.
And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You know? And so when Christ comes, all of the Old Testament prophecies about Him are fulfilled. He had to be a Jew. He had to be, because all of these people in His lineage were prophesied all the way down. You know, it couldn't be this guy over here. It had to be.
Abraham himself wasn't a Jew.
Abraham what?
Was not a Jew. Abraham was not
no.
a Jew.
No. Who's the first Jew?
Jacob.
Huh?
Jacob.
Yeah, Jacob was the first Jew. I'm moving on. What does Ephesians 1:10 tell us of God's ultimate purpose of the Word? Ephesians 1:10 says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. What's the ultimate purpose?
Our need for a Redeemer.
A Redeemer. Anybody else?
To make His Son the center of all blessings.
Mm-hmm. When He says things in the heaven, summing up all things in Christ. What does that mean? That's a lot more than just a Redeemer, isn't it?
He's the living Word.
He's the living Word. But what? Summing up all things in Christ. What does that mean?
That eventually it comes to every knee bowing down to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Every knee bowing down? More than that. Come on. More than that.
Well,
write
out says His Son is the center of all blessings.
There you go. Do you realize, of course, that Jesus Himself is the new creation? I didn't say He created the new creation. I said He is the new creation. So it's really important that you be in Him, especially a guy like me who's a realtor. Location's everything. You're either in Christ or you're not. And if you're in Him, everything sums up in Him. See that? It's hard for us with our little sin natures to look at this focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and not to think it's egocentric. Right? I mean, those thoughts go through my mind. Well, come on. But if you know the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way it needs to be. Because we're going to be centered in the one who isn't egocentric. Because he's the one that gave his life for you. Are there contradictions in the Bible?
No.
Why not? The answer is no. Why not?
Because it has a divine author.
It has a divine author, and a divine controlling mind could not have secured, if it wasn't a divine controlling mind, it couldn't have secured such a result. There aren't any contradictions. None. Okay. Why are quotes in the Old Testament then sometimes not exact verbal quotations from the, let me start over. Why are quotes in the New Testament sometimes not exact verbal quotations of the Old Testament?
There were fresh and added truths to be revealed.
Ooh, wonderful. Did everybody hear that?
No.
Because there were fresh and added truths that needed to be revealed.
She gets a star, too.
Oh, that one. You got it. So,
he's finished.
Actually, somebody brought this up. The example that he gives is this, for the psalm, sacrifice and offering, you don't desire, my ears has thou opened, verse 6. But then, sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body has thee prepared for me, in Hebrews 10:5. In this place, here in place of the open ear obedient to the least whisper, the Spirit gives an added fact appropriate to the New Testament, which is the incarnate Son of God. His whole earthly life was one perfect act of obedience. I don't know what page that's on, but does everybody understand that there are, when there's quotes from the Old Testament, sometimes they're not verbatim because there's truth added to them.
Because sometimes I'll look in the New Testament, refers to the Old Testament, I go back and there is a little difference, yeah.
Yeah. But it's because it's added. Okay? It doesn't contradict, it adds to the revelation. How do we know that the Bible is a complete revelation of God?
List Colossians 1:25, where Paul says, "For I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me."
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? I mean, when I first read that, I thought, well, that Paul, he's pretty braggadocious, isn't he? And I'd asked a question on Wednesday night, and of course they all got suckered into it. Who's the ultimate and final authority of truth? And you say the Bible, I say wrong answer.
The Holy Spirit.
No.
No.
Who is it? The Apostle Paul. He says so right here. He says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or complete the Word of God." He's the man. He's the man. See? So don't call me up and give me some Deuteronomy dance, because I'm going to take you to Paul right away. Because he's the final guy. He's the one that got the last of it. Even more than Christ did, right? Didn't Paul complete what Christ began? Yes, he did. Is that a hard one for you to swallow?
You could tell.
Yeah.